Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. I encourage you to keep your Bible open. We might flip it a few places to look at a couple themes around the theme, I believe. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Listen closely. This is God's inspired word from the pen of his apostle, the Apostle Paul. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. This is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. We ask, O Lord, that you would build up the faith of your people. We pray that you would help us to truly embrace the creed of Christ, the belief passed to us by the eye and ear witnesses of Jesus, the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being that chief cornerstone. Build up our faith, we humbly pray, and may our faith bear forth fruit worthy of repentance. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us say, Amen. Well, I remember when I first memorized the Apostles' Creed, I was about 19 years old. I'd never really said it much in church growing up as a child, but when I attended my college church, there it was their custom to regularly recite the Apostles' Creed, and I enjoyed learning it. In fact, I think I learned like the King James version of the Apostles' Creed, meaning it's been a little tweaked, and so I still to this day have to look down at the Red Trinity Hymnal to make sure I don't launch into the old Blue Trinity Hymnal language of the Apostles' Creed. Well, but there is good news. It's relatively the same with a couple tweaks here and there for clarity, but they all begin with the word, I believe. And that's actually what the word in Latin, credo, means. Credo means I believe. And so when we say the Apostles' Creed, we're saying what the apostles believed and what the church believes. And so we're opening tonight's sermon on the Apostles' Creed with a sermon about faith. It's a sermon about faith, I believe. Faith is a normal part of daily living. Don't listen to anybody who says they don't believe in faith. Everyone lives by faith. Faith is not strange. Faith is not irrational. Faith is not delusional. Faith is a healthy and normal part of human living. I remember my church history professor at Westminster Seminary, Will Barker, once said in lecture, he says, you know, about 85% of all knowledge we possess is not received by reason alone, or even experience alone, but it is received by faith alone. It really is. For example, I bet you are willing to visit a doctor, especially an ER doctor you may not know, whose name you cannot pronounce, whose medical degrees you've never verified, who gives you a prescription you dare not are able to read. You take it to a pharmacist you do not know. The pharmacist gives you a chemical compound you do not understand, and then you go home and you take that pill. All done with sincere and trusting faith. And it's normal. It's a normal part of healthy human living. And so it should come as no surprise that faith is a central component in how one gets right with God. We spent all morning talking about that theme. We are made right By faith alone, by trusting Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, we are made right through faith. Not by regular church going, not by baptism. We are made right with God, not by being nice, swell people. We are made right with God through faith in His Son. Now tonight we will notice one thing, that faith doesn't look quite the same in every single person. Oh, there are elements, yes. The Bible tells us there are different degrees of faith, different types of faith, different qualities of faith, but there's many differences. So our first point tonight is there are different degrees of faith. I'm going to slide my Bible back to chapter 4 of Romans, verse 19 and 20. I'll read it out loud. Follow along if you can, or just listen. Romans 4:19, Paul says this, without weakening in his faith, he, Abraham, faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Did you hear those two words? In chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, Paul speaks of weak faith and strengthening faith, strong faith, because that is the simple fact of life in the church. I see it all the time. I've been in church work for a while now, coming up on my 20th anniversary next year, and I will tell you the simple fact that faith comes in many strengths. Sometimes that faith is strong, sometimes that faith is weak. And in case you're saying, well, Pastor, you're just copying out. You know, you've worked in the church long enough and your view of people's variety of faith has gotten too low. You need to have a high view and call everybody to having only strong faith. Well, the Bible doesn't do that. Look in all the passages here. Here we see the Bible in Matthew 6:30. Jesus speaks of little faith. He says, O ye of little faith. The Bible speaks of great faith in Matthew 15:28, when Jesus says, woman, you have great faith. Paul speaks of growing faith in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Your faith is growing more and more. He speaks of sincere faith in 2 Timothy 1:5. I am reminded of your sincere faith. He speaks of sound faith in Titus 1:13, so they will be sound in the faith. He goes on to, in Acts 6, verse 5, talk about men full of faith. They chose deacons, men full of faith. In Hebrews 10:22, he talks about a full assurance of faith, drawing near with it. In 1 Timothy 1:19, sadly, he speaks of shipwrecked faith. Some have suffered shipwreck of faith. And so, dear church, there are many different styles and qualities of faith, some which make it no faith at all, and others that make it strong or weak faith. The only thing in the church that is different, that is the same about our levels of faith, is the object of our faith. Jesus Christ. Whether you have weak faith or strong faith, the one thing that we have in common is that it is toward the same person, Jesus, to save us from our sins. Our faith in Him, our love for Him, our knowledge about Him, our acquaintance with Him, our experience of His power, that may ebb and flow from person to person in His church. But it is high and it is low. Now, the higher it gets, a wonderful thing happens. We enjoy more resources. But look what Paul says at the same time in Romans 14:1 about weak faith in the church. Look at this. He says, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Now, what Paul is teaching us here is that not everyone in church has the same level of faith. Some is strong, some is weak, and we need to not despise one another or criticize one another based on stronger or weaker faith. In fact, now hold on to your seats. Diversity of strengths of faith is actually a sign of a healthy and growing church. Can I say that again? I think you caught it. When there is a diversity of weak faiths and strong faiths all under the same roof, all in the same fellowship, that is a sign of vitality. Because every church needs to have members whose faith is weak, and every church should have members whose faith is strong. The important thing is that we work together toward Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've ever walked into a church fellowship and you feel that maybe your faith is on the weaker spectrum. And you walk around and you say, you know, all these people just talk over my head. They have experiences, or they have skills, or they have knowledge that I don't have. I don't belong here. Or maybe you've walked into a church and you believe you yourself to have a stronger faith. And you walk in and you say, you know, all these people around here, they're dragging me down. I don't belong here. They're bringing me low. Well, the Bible, through the Apostle Paul, rebukes that thought. He says to accept that those with strong faith who walk in should not look down their noses at those with a weak faith, and those with a weak faith feeling insecure by people who have knowledge or experience or gifts better than them should not judge and criticize those with a stronger faith. We're to live together because a diversity of maturity of faith is a mark of a healthy church. Let me put it to you a different way. In church, if everyone is mature, then we are failing in our evangelism. And if everyone is immature, then we are failing with our discipleship. There it is. And so let us embrace each other and set our faith in one direction, whether weak, whether strong, toward Jesus. Now, I've had a family member for many years I've been very close to, and she's told me many times she doubted whether she was sincerely a Christian or not. Her faith was always up and always down, up and down. And I remember one day she asked me, Steve, how strong does your faith have to be in order to be saved? And how happy she was on that day when I said to her, you know, it's not the strength of faith that saves, it's the object of our faith who saves, Jesus. Some of us have weak, some of us have strong, both have a strong Savior in whom we trust. So we're equally saved with one Savior. Now, this brings us then to our second point. First, there are different degrees of faith. Our second point, there are different types of faith. There are different types, and not all faiths are equal. Some faiths are genuine, others are counterfeit. Reminds me of the story of a tightrope walker who was walking over the Niagara Falls, and a crowd had gathered on one of the sides to watch that day. And so the man, being a bit of a showman, as someone who would walk across the Niagara Falls might be, asked them, do you believe that I can walk across the Niagara Falls on a rope? And the crowd said, yeah! And he said, do you believe that I can walk across the falls on a rope pushing a wheelbarrow? And the crowd said, yeah! And then he said, who of you will get into the wheelbarrow so that I may push? And all was silent. Wow. Not all faith is genuine faith. Now, the Bible points out different types of faith. Some are good, some are not. One counterfeit faith that we see in the Bible is what tonight we will call a historical faith. Now, this is the kind of faith that believes in the facts. They believe the facts about Jesus. They believe all the record the Bible has left behind. This kind of faith believes that Jesus is God's son, that he lived, he died, he rose 2,000 years ago. This kind of faith believes every fact taught in Sunday school, every phrase of the Westminster Catechism and Confession. It accepts the faith intellectually because it makes sense. It hangs together. It's rationally satisfying. But you see, faith is not faith if that is where it stops. James tells us in James 2, verse 19, that the demons believe in the facts. The demons believe and they tremble, and yet they do not truly believe. You know, the devil himself is one of the most orthodox theologians around. He quotes the Bible. He does. He quotes the Bible. He knows it to be true. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:5 that many men and women who may be experts in the Bible yet have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And all you need to do is read church history and you'll see this to be the case. Many people who were hired full-time by the church, that's the kind who get hired, those who know a lot. You pass your credentials, you pass your exams, you study for years. Church history is filled with people who accepted the faith intellectually but whose hearts had not been changed, whose wills had not been moved. That is a counterfeit faith. In this instance, a historical faith, and it is not a true faith. Now, another kind of faith we see in the Bible, the children will remember this from Jesus' parables, is what we would call a temporary faith. We see this in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. The sower went out to sow, and he throws seed over all the ground. The seed represents the word of God. And some people receive the seed of the gospel with great joy, and they sprout up right away, but they have no root, and they soon wither. Some people, their consciences are stirred when they hear a good sermon, and I've had this happen so many times. People very moved by a sermon, and they tell me right after the sermon, never to be seen again. Some people enjoy great emotion, great inspiration. They hear the many promises made by God. But, says Jesus in the parable, whenever trouble or persecution come, or when the worries of this life or the love of money fills their lives, that faith gets choked. Now, this is a bit different than historical faith, our previous point, because in this instance, there's quite a bit of emotion, quite a bit of commitment expressed for a season. But over time, it is hard to see if there really is true faith. But here's one point, listen closely. Time tells. Time tells. Which leads us to ask the question, what is time telling us today? Are you closer to Jesus today than you were last year, 5 years ago? Are you closer to Jesus than on the day you first professed him at church, that you professed him before mom or dad or made a public commitment? Is your faith stronger today, dear church? Time tells. Time tells. Now, in my own history, I have a number of friends and a number of relatives who have what I would say this kind of temporary faith. And it hurts because they started out really well. In fact, the ones I'm thinking of, they were more devoted than me. They were more passionate than me. They knew more than me. They did more than me. And yet, as year by year by year by year by year passed, they stopped following Jesus. And for years, the family or friends, we hoped, we waited. After so many decades, though, we can see they don't believe. It happens, and the Bible describes this. It is a temporary faith, not a genuine faith. Another kind of Bible we see in the Gospels, and it shows up in church history, is what we'll call tonight a miraculous faith. Now, that sounds good until you realize that this kind of faith is a faith that believes in Jesus only because of the miracles, only because of the cool stuff. In John 2, verse 23, it says, many people saw the miraculous signs Jesus was doing and believed in his name, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. These are people who see cool things. They see great things that Jesus is doing for others, and they're attracted. They see changed lives. They see people who were down, I mean down here, being elevated by God up here. They see miracles. They see signs. They see wonders. They see grace. They see gifts. They see fruit, and they want it. They want it. They want the gift, but they don't want the giver. They want the creation, all the creation, but not the creator. Hebrews 6, verse 4 describes them. They taste the heavenly gift. They share in the Holy Spirit. They taste the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. But they fall away. Now, here's what's interesting. A little subpoint. Some of the people with this kind of faith, this faith in miracles, aren't just the ones who receive the miracle or watch the miracles. They're the ones doing the miracles. That's true. These are the kind of people who have faith that can move mountains but have not love. These are the kind of people who cast out demons in Jesus' name, but in the end, Matthew 7, 23, of that very experience, the Son of Man says to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Just because you are gifted doesn't mean you have grace. Can I say that again? Just because you are gifted doesn't mean you have grace. Now, the other way around is true. If you have grace, you are gifted. God will gift you. But just because you have gifts does not mean you have grace. And we see this in church history. Think of those many who have been excellent preachers, or someone who is a spellbinding teacher, or a visionary leader, or a mercy worker, even a healer. But in the end, their faith did not prove true or abiding. They simply liked the spotlight. They liked the flash. They liked the flashy miracles. They liked the stage. They liked the attention. And they thought that meant they believed. This is a faith in the miraculous. It's not saving faith. It's not faith that makes you right with God. And so what is genuine faith? And that brings us to our final point, the qualities of genuine faith. True saving faith, the kind that Paul describes here in Romans 10, that if you believe with your mouth and confess with your heart, believe with your heart, confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus is Lord. This is the kind of faith that is saving faith, and the Bible tells us it involves three things. Firstly, saving faith involves knowing the facts. Now notice that Latin word there, right? You see that? Nosha. Kids, do you remember what I said about Latin this morning? When the church uses a Latin phrase, what does that mean? Anybody? Adult or kid? It's been around for a while. All right, so this is just Christian theology 101. When I pull out a Latin phrase, I'm not trying to impress you because I'm not that smart, okay? I don't have a PhD, I never will. I can't learn all these languages quite that well. But I can tell you that this is called notitia, facts. Now, you must know facts to have faith. Now, just not facts alone, but if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to believe something, right? Yes, this morning we talked about faith in just that everything's going to be okay. And you actually have to have a belief into something. You cannot have faith in faith. And you cannot have faith in error. You must have faith in the facts of Jesus. Paul often in his letters will say, have faith in Christ Jesus. The Greek word is actually well translated, have faith into Jesus. He is the fact, the great fact of the Christian faith is Jesus. And so we believe in Jesus. That doesn't mean, though it's a good thing, you don't have to believe in the entire Westminster Confession of Faith or all the articles and creeds of all the church, but there are a certain minimum teaching which you must affirm for your faith to qualify as genuine faith. You must believe in the one true God, his holiness and mercy. You must believe in yourself, your sinfulness and misery. You must believe in Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, his work and his person. There are certain minimums, and you can see this even when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. In Paul, he says, for I delivered to you of first importance that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. That kind of fact, a first importance fact about Jesus. And so you may not understand it all, that Jesus Christ was fully God, fully man, one person, two natures forever. You might not quite understand the mystery of how Christ could die and trade places with you and me through a substitutionary atonement. This stretches our brains from time to time. But even though there is mystery in these truths, you must believe truths to have genuine faith. Secondly, genuine faith also involves a feeling, having a feeling. The Latin word is a sensus. And so what this teaches is faith is not just head knowledge, you've also got to feel something about it. You must be affected by Jesus. You must be moved by Jesus, having a lively interest in Jesus, that this Jesus is my Jesus. You cannot approach the gospel, the facts, in a detached and disinterested and yawny kind of way. In many ways, we must be like doubting Thomas, who, when faced with the fact of the resurrected Jesus in John 20, verse 28, he cries out, "My Lord and my God." Or as Paul says in our theme verse tonight, if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so faith involves a feeling of response. And then finally, a third and crowning element of faith is faith, saving, genuine faith involves your will, your fiducia. And that is always interesting as a parent or as a pastor or in the church. We see the tug of war with the human will, don't we? That's like a weekly experience. We talk to one another about our tug of war with our wills. We know we should, but we feel like this, and we feel the tension. Week by week, I dare say every time you walk into church, you will have a battle of the will. And here we see that you must actually go about the business of trusting in Jesus. The Bible talks about this trusting as an act of the will with many metaphors. For example, it talks about coming to Jesus. Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to Jesus as an act of your will. It involves receiving Jesus, John 1, 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name." The Bible goes on. It talks about building our lives on the rock of Jesus. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her," Matthew 16, 16. It involves feasting upon Christ, drinking upon Christ. In other words, it involves living, eating, drinking, sleeping Jesus Christ, surrendering the whole life and the whole will to him. Now, the way I like to explain it is to put your full weight on Jesus. Do you know you all exercised faith when you walked in this room today? You walked in and you saw these lovely, shiny wooden pews. And you said to yourself, you know, those are pews. I assent to those facts. And I know that wooden pews typically hold a person of my stature and weight. And so I'm going to exercise faith in those pews. And you did so the moment you sat on the wooden pew. That is genuine faith, an act of the will. And so I close, dear church, this evening to say, are you willing, by God's grace, to exercise that kind of faith? Sometimes it's weak, other times it's strong. It might have started out historical. You heard the facts and you go, makes sense. Or maybe you saw fruit in somebody else's life and you said, you know what they got, I really want. But I am asking you, have you, with mind, heart, and will, entrusted yourself to Jesus Christ to make you right with God? That is the opening requirement of the Apostles' Creed. To be a Christian, we must say, I believe. I believe. And that is our challenge for you tonight, to say, I believe. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of faith. We thank you, O Lord, that you are patient, you fan that flame of faith. You effectually call us into a saving faith. You build that faith. We pray, dear Lord, that you would strengthen faith even tonight, that Christ would be the one we trust most with our lives. Oh, Lord, we do believe. Help us when we do not believe. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.